Well, we're going to read this together. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. So let's read the scriptures together. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God always blesses the reading of his word and our understanding of it. Well, although this is not Father's Day, and actually this morning I thought Hal was going to start my message, and Tim, when we talked about heritage. Now we say, well, why could this be a Father's Day message? Well, we're going to be talking about Adam, aren't we? Where is Adam, by the way? He's not feeling well at the moment. Okay. Well, we're going to be addressing our ancestral father. And I suppose if we all did DNA and they were skilled enough, they could take us all back and we would all be traced back to our father, ancestral father, Adam. And what we need to understand this morning in today's message, that we can never underestimate the influence of a father on his children and his children's children and generation after generation. The passage we're looking at this morning addresses the result of sin by our father, Adam. And that father of the human race, Adam, passed on a nature to each one of us. And because of Adam's disobedience and the effect upon his descendants, which we are his descendants, we carry that same problem that Adam started. So we've read the passage, and to begin to look at it, when I was in the high school, I used to hate it when the teachers gave an exam and they used to say compare and contrast something. I hated it because I could never figure out what was a comparison and what was a contrast. And I generally did very poorly on all those questions that said compare and contrast. I'm not going to do well this morning on compare and contrast either. But that's what this passage does. It compares and contrasts the work of Adam with the work of Christ. And it compares it in such a way that we will see the effect of Christ's work is much, much more than the impact of Adam's disobedience upon us and disobedience to God. In these verses, Paul lays out for us the results and benefits of justification of sinners by faith on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ. We talk about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that is because we are justified through Christ. In today's passage, Paul goes on to tell us that we also receive something greater. That is, our position has changed. Our position has changed. We were once in Adam, but now by faith we are in Christ. And this transformation from being in Adam to being in Christ is a demonstration of God's superabundant grace to us. We have been transformed from a descendant of Adam to a child of God. And, you know, sometimes we don't really grasp that, about what it means. But it's important for us to understand we're no longer of Adam, but we're in Christ. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men, because all men sin. The therefore refers to the first 11 verses that we have already looked at, and the discussion, and in that discussion we saw atonement, we saw reconciliation that we have through God's grace. But in verses 12 through 21 is basically the conclusion of the first 11 verses. Paul begins to build upon these foundational truths of reconciliation and atonement and begins to show that God's outpouring of grace and bringing men from death to life is such a wonderful thing that he has done for us. Well, we know the man who is being talked about in this verse, isn't it? And if Adam was here, I would say to Adam, Adam, I apologize, but your name's going to be used an awful lot this morning, probably in the not the best light. And I was going to say to the rest of you who are sitting here, when I mention Adam, the name of Adam, don't raise an eyebrow and look over towards Adam. Okay? He might carry Adam's name, but that's about all he carries, although he did carry Adam's nature until he accepted the Lord Jesus. Well, one by one man, Adam, he sinned. And because of that sin, death entered the world. And the consequences of that one sin is sin is upon, death is upon everyone, every mankind. Adam sinned, and that sin was applied to every descendant, you, me. Every person who ever lived is under Adam's sin and the penalty of Adam's sin. Adam's sin was counted against us, you, me. Because Adam is the representative of the human race. He's the head of the entire human race. All our ancestries are traced back to one man, Adam. You might say, wait a minute, is this fair? Is this fair? I didn't ask to be represented by Adam. I don't want Adam to be my representative head. You don't have a choice, because the Bible says and makes it very clear that Adam is our representative head. Now, we may not have voted for our present representatives in Congress. We may not have voted for our current president, but he still has the power to take us to war. He still has the power to send our sons and daughters into battle. He is our representative, whether we like it or not. We have no choice about what family we are born into. We have no choice about who our parents are going to be. But our earthly father is the head of that family, of our family. And we have no choice, but he is our representative in the human family. The father is the representative. Adam is our representative, the head of the human race. He represents every human being that ever lived or ever will live. And we will see this biblical truth of headship and this biblical truth of representation. It actually is not a curse that we have in Adam, but we will see that it will be a blessing to us as well. This afternoon, the Eagles play their first game
right? And if you were watching any of the preseason game, one of the things that we constantly saw were penalties, right? Offsides, in motion, bad formations. Well, when somebody goes offside in a football team, they're penalized 10 yards. I think it's 10. Five? Okay, they changed the rule. Well, that person has to go back 5 yards, right? What was that? I heard it. The whole team gets penalized, right? So because of one man's infraction on the team, the whole team has to go back 10 yards. The whole team is penalized. This is the idea of representation. Adam is our representative head. And the consequences of Adam's sin is that sin and its consequences that fall upon us. When he sinned, we sinned. Because Adam serves as our representative, we have inherited his original sin. And we are as guilty as if we were in the garden and sinned by disobeying God. Make no mistake that if you were in Adam's place, you probably would have done the same thing. So we can't blame Adam too harshly for what he did. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Eve was the one. The woman was the one who sinned. Wait a minute. Get me off the hook here. The woman sinned. Not Adam. I mean, Adam wasn't the first one to sin. Eve's the real culprit here. Sorry, guys. Who was the head of Eve? Adam. Adam represented. He was the head of the family of Adam and Eve. But the intent of this passage is not to show the order in how sin entered the world. It's to show how it was imputed to humanity, how it was imputed to you and to me, and that was through Adam. We know the penalty and consequence of sin is what? Death. Sin was the cause of death. Death reaches every individual in the human family because all have sinned in that one man's first sin. We're sinners before we're born. You don't have to commit any sins to be a sinner. You are condemned because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, his nature became our nature. And that nature is a nature of guilt and corruption. And we are guilty. As Adam stood guilty before God, so we stand guilty before God. As Adam's nature was corrupted, our nature was corrupted. And so this nature was imputed to us. We're his children, and it was imputed to us. And every generation to come upon this earth will be subject to the death that Adam caused by this one sin. Had Adam never sinned, he'd still be alive today. If Adam had never sinned, we would never face death. And so we see the results of Adam's sin. Genesis 2:17 says that in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Adam ate it, right? Did he drop dead on the spot? No, he didn't. Well, what's this mean? Adam didn't drop dead on the spot. Eventually, Adam did die. His soul was separated from his body. But what Scripture is telling us here is that our human spirit, Adam's human spirit, died. We are spiritually dead. Adam became spiritually dead. That part of our human design of body, soul, and spirit, it's our spirit that gives us the ability to fellowship and to commune
with God. It's our human spirit that gives us the ability to know God. So when Adam died, he not only eventually died a human death, but he died a spiritual death as well. That's why we read in Ephesians the work of the Holy Spirit is to quicken our spirit, right? He makes us alive in Christ. But until you have trusted Christ, your human spirit is dead. You are an incomplete person. You are body, soul, and a dead spirit. Let me ask you this. In your Bibles, moving on to verse 13, how many of you are in your Bibles does it begin with a parenthesis? Joe, anybody else? Is there a parenthesis? Yeah, I see more hands, more hands. Where does the parenthesis end? End of 17. Well, and you got to realize the parentheses are not... thank you. Okay. So the translators put that in there. I would even go so far as to move the parenthesis to the middle of verse 18. It's like Paul put in a parenthesis. He started with verse 12, and then he begins, though, in verse 13 to about verse middle of verse 18, and it's almost like it's a footnote to verse 12. And in that, it compares in these five and a half verses, it compares and contrasts the effects of the work of Adam and the glorious work of Christ. Verses 13 and 14 are connected to verse 12 by the word for. These verses give us proof that the sentence of death has passed on to all humanity on account of one man. And verse 13 explains that sin resulted in death. Even before the law was given to Moses. But we read in Romans 4:15, in the second half of the verse, it says, where there is no law, there's no transgression. Well, that's true, isn't it? When I drive through my neighborhood at 45, there's no sign up there. It says 25. Is there? But I know that I'm not supposed to be doing 45 in a residential neighborhood. But there's no law. And since there's no law, there's no transgression. And if a cop stopped me, I can say to him, there's no law that says I can't do 45. But it's... I'm sorry, Joe, that you got that ticket. Anyway, you get my point. If there's no law, there's no transgression. But we see here that sin exercised power over humanity from Adam to Moses. Sin was in the world before the Mosaic Law was given to Moses. And the Mosaic Law defined what sin and transgression was all about. The violation of the law of Moses, which hadn't been given yet, does not account for the fact that we're sentenced to death because of Adam. Neither does the violation of the law of nature explains the universal sentence of death that's upon us, that was upon Adam. Because sin is not imputed when there is no law. What's the word imputed mean? Here it means to charge to one's account. To charge to one's account. Sin is there, but is not charged against the transgression in a legal sense. One is not liable to legal punishment. Where there is no law, sin is not reckoned as punishable. That's what the scripture says. As sin was imputed before the law was given to Moses, there must be another law under which men were personally sinners. Humanity is subject to the sentence of death on account of Adam's sin. It is for the offense of one that all will die. Adam's sin was disobedience against an explicit one-point command from God that he gave to Adam. And it was this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam broke God's only command that he had given to man. Just one. Just one simple little command. Don't eat of that fruit of that tree. That's all it was. But he broke God's law. That one command. He did it before Moses, before the laws were given to Moses. And consequently, because of that one act of disobedience, mankind, because of sin, suffers death. Now, at the end of those couple verses, end of verse 14, you see this phrase. And I could never understand this. Who is a type of him who was to come? We see what we see about Adam at this point. How can Christ be a type compared to Adam? How can we compare Adam to Christ? I could never figure that out. So I'm glad I had this message to do some research. Well, here are six comparisons. Jesus and Adam are real people. Adam and Jesus are both representatives of a race of people. Adam and Jesus both drew the world to themselves. One to sin and death, one to righteousness and life. The sin of Adam was the basis for our condemnation, and the righteousness of Christ is the foundation for our justification. Both Adam and Jesus had a major effect on humanity by one single act. One to eternal death, one to eternal life. The work of both did not terminate on themselves, but extended to all generations. Humanity follows up the work of Adam and the work of Christ. One with sin and rebellion, and the other with faith and obedience. The sin of Adam led to condemnation of humanity. The work of Christ led to the redemption of humanity. So we can see that there are comparisons and contrasts here between Adam and Christ. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So, men and women are either in Adam or in Christ. You're either part of Adam's race or you're a child of God. The question is, to you, which are you? Are you a child of Adam or are you a child of Christ? Think about that if you've never thought about it and you don't know where you stand. Now's the time to think about it. Now's the time to realize that you have the opportunity to disown Adam, so to speak, and the reign of death that he brought, and to embrace Christ and become part of his family. And we do that by our faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he died to pay the penalty of that sin, where he became victorious over that reign of death. So consider that. Paul moves on. Verses 15 to 21 to explain that God's grace is a free gift and the promise of salvation is an answer to Adam's sin, and that the gift, that free gift, is available to all by faith. But God's free gift is much, much more than just God undoing Adam's sin and the effects on humanity. The blessings of Christ's free gift are greater than the evils caused by Adam. The greater blessing is that we are justified on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ, and God makes a judgment by pronouncing us to be just. The condemnation of humanity was by one sin of Adam, but in God's grace, the free gift justifies us from many offenses, many offenses. Christ has done far more than remove our condemnation for the one sin of Adam. He secures our justification not only from Adam's sin, but from innumerable sins and offenses. I think we can all agree that that's a true statement for each one of us as individuals. That he has justified us from innumerable sins and offenses. In verses 15 through 17, Paul uses the words gift, free, and grace numerous times to contrast the offense with the work of Christ. The free gift is not like the transgression. The transgression brought the sentence of death on all mankind. God's gift brought eternal life to all humanity, to all who are willing to accept it. To illustrate, let me give you a story. There's a story of a missionary who became friends with an Indian pearl diver who was not a believer. The two had discussed God's salvation for many hours, but the man was Hindu and he could not believe that salvation could be a free gift. The man believed that salvation could only come by walking the 900 miles to Delhi on his knees. The missionary said that salvation was so costly that Jesus had to buy it for us. Before the Hindu man left on his pilgrimage to Delhi, he gave the missionary the largest and most perfect pearl that the missionary had ever seen. The pearl diver explained that his own son had lost his life in getting this pearl from the bottom of the sea. The missionary thanked him, but then insisted that he pay for it. The Hindu was offended, saying that there was no price that could be paid for a pearl that had cost him his son. Then and there, the truth became clear. That is why Christians insist that no man can pay for salvation. It cost God the death of his only son. To think we can pay for that is an insult indeed. God's grace in giving his son to us is free to us, but very costly to God. Because of Adam's offense, the free gift resulted in our justification. We're no longer under the penalty of sin and the sentence of death. Moving on to verse 16. Here we have four contrasts. Contrast between the gift and the one who sinned, judgment and the gift, one offense to many offenses, condemnation and justification. The first one, the gift to us is opposite of what Adam gave to us. One is life and one is guilt and condemnation. And then judgment and the gift. Judgment brings the sentence of death. But the gift, the free gift, brings God's pardon. One offense and many offenses. By one act of disobedience, humanity was condemned. By one act of obedience, there's forgiveness of many offenses. You see, in Adam, all are guilty, condemned, sentenced to eternal death. But in Christ, a sentence of acquittal from condemnation and complete justification is ours by faith in Christ. Verses 17 and 18 calls the result of Adam's sin the reign of death. Death reigned over humanity. Death reigns today over humanity. I feel recently been exposed more and more to the effects of the reign of death. Just read the front page of the newspaper. Listen to the news. Men killing men. Every 40 seconds in this country alone, a person commits suicide and goes to their death. Let alone consider all the countless babies killed before a breath is drawn. Do you drive by the cemetery and think, the reign of death, the reign of death? And that's what reigns over humanity today. We're talking this morning, I think it was Hal, talking about how thankful he is for being born under the influence of a Christian family. I thank God for the abundance of his grace and his gift and the revelation of that gift to me. And I'm sure each one of you would say the same thing, that he has given us his righteousness and he has given us the ability to have faith in his Son. How wonderful that is. And he's done that so that instead of the reign of death reigning in our lives, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this is a result of God's super abundant grace. We don't get that as we read the scriptures and get that idea that we're talking about God's super abundant grace that we have this gift of righteousness, which is a pardon, which is justifying, which is a justifying righteousness that he gives to us. All these blessings are because of what has God, because what God has done through his Son on our behalf. Now, if you were to read verse 12 and drop down then to verse 18, second half of that verse, it would make a whole lot of sense. You wouldn't miss the other parts, but if we miss those parts, we miss this whole idea of the wonderfulness of God's grace to us. So if we pick it up in verse 18 and 19, Paul begins his summarization of what he started in verse 12. And in these verses, he compares the work of Adam and Christ and contrasts the results of sin and the result of God's grace. He concludes in verse 20 and 21 by saying this, by pointing out that the law was given to reveal our inability. The law was given to reveal our inability to achieve God's standard of absolute righteousness. I think that there's no way Gordon Lash could ever meet God's standard of righteousness, not even coming close. God's standard of perfection is so important to him, that he sent the law so that our transgressions and disobedience would become more obvious. That's why the law was given, so that it would become more obvious to people that they could never meet God's standard and that we had a need for something that would allow us to do that. God met that need when he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish under the sentence of eternal death, but have everlasting life. There are untold horrors of the reign of eternal death that reigns over us, that reigns over those who are not in Christ. This thought should move our hearts from the first Adam to the second Adam, from the sentence of death, the abundance of grace that God has shown us. When we think of all the people we come in contact with that are living under that reign of death, it doesn't grip my heart often enough to realize that if they die, they're going into eternal hell. About 3 weeks ago, a frantic woman knocked on the door. I was not home. She said, "Help, I need help." She was from across the street. There was a mother there with four boys living there. She's only 36 years old. She graduated with my son from high school. Sue rushed over. She's in the bathroom. No pulse. She was cold. The night before, I was on my front porch. She was on her front porch, like frequently I saw her. Very much alive. No anticipation of meeting her Maker. But that morning, she met her Maker. And her Maker did not know her. I say this and use this example to point out when we have such a wonderful gift given to us, free gift, what causes us to be reticent? What causes us to be embarrassed? What causes us to be afraid of sharing that free gift? I don't have a complete answer for you, but you'll have to answer that one day. I trust that as we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, that those missed opportunities will, the memory of those will be short-lived. And I trust for you, too, that you don't miss those opportunities of sharing God's free gift. For that is the solution to the reign of death that reigns over mankind today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see in your word how important this is. You have spelled it out so clearly that we are condemned to a sentence of eternal death because of Adam's one sin. But we can praise you and give you our thanks that you have provided a solution to that problem. We thank you that you have sent your Son who revealed your plan of salvation to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and the need for that salvation, for the need of forgiveness. Father, may we be bold in sharing that free gift you have so wonderfully given us through your wonderful, abundant grace. Certainly, we didn't deserve it. But we're thankful for all that you have shown us, for all that you've provided to us through Christ. May this touch our hearts this morning. May we consider these words. And Lord, if there's anybody who is still in Adam, who have never trusted your Son, Father, we pray that you would touch their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.